Good evening. Let me have you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you need a Bible this evening, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. You can find 1 Peter 2 on page 1707. So we're continuing in the series that we have been working our way through here in recent Wednesday evenings, entitled Christ Our Rock. And we've talked about Jesus being described as a rock of shelter and the rock of refuge and the rock of Horeb, where when Moses struck the rock, the water came out. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that that rock was Christ. We've talked about Christ as the founding rock of the church, if you will, there in Caesarea Philippi, where Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter that upon this rock I will build my church. And then last week we spent our time in verses 4 through 6 here in 1 Peter 2, where we will be again this evening, and we talked about Christ as the living and chief cornerstone. So we're going to go back to that passage again this evening and focus especially on the next two verses, verses 7 and 8. We'll start with verse 6 and just kind of work through 6, 7, and 8. And in these verses, Jesus is described as a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. So once again, let me read the first 10 verses here in 1 Peter 2 so we just get a little bit more sense of the context, and then we'll kind of zoom in there on verses 6, 7, and 8. So 1 Peter 2, 1, Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So it's not saying in a declarative statement that newborn babes desire this, but he's saying, like newborn babes, you should desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively or as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So really that the overall flow of those 10 verses is about the idea that we who have been believed come together and we're built as a spiritual house. And there's something there about the building of the church and the life that we receive from Christ. But in the middle there, it uses this imagery of Christ as these different types of stones. So that's where we're giving our attention in particular in this series. And tonight, verses 7 and 8, I would entitle Jesus as the dividing stone. The dividing stone. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that we can taste and see that you are indeed gracious. You are the living stone. You give to us eternal life. You sustain us and strengthen us and enliven us for Christian living. You are the foundation. You're the author and finisher of our faith. Lord Jesus is the answer to every need that we have. I pray, Father, that tonight our attention would be turned to him, that we would find ourselves secure in the plan of God, in the promise of God, that we would recognize that though there will be those who reject, yet Jesus is that living stone, that chief cornerstone. And Father, to us, He ought be precious. So I ask for Your blessing as we spend these few minutes in Your Word tonight. I pray that Your Spirit would illumine Your Word in the hearts of each person here. That this would be a time that would be helpful for us as we seek to walk more closely with You. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verses 4 through 6, as we spoke of last week, Peter uses the imagery of a building where Jesus is pictured as both a living stone and in particular as the chief cornerstone. And when we come to Christ by faith, we are likewise, just as He is a living stone, we are made lively stones, living stones. And we are built upon the foundation and the guide of Christ. And we talked last week about how that cornerstone, you know, there's different understandings of it, but the idea is it is in one sense a foundation, in another sense the guide to which everything else is aligned. And throughout this section here, verses 4 through 8, the main word that Peter uses for stone, and last time we talked about there's three different such words. The one that he uses here is the Greek word lithos, which refers in particular to a prepared stone, a construction stone, one that's been shaped and prepared to be used in a building. And of course, Palestine was filled with buildings made of stones. And as Peter continues in the passage, he puts before us this reality, that God sent Jesus to be a living stone and the chief cornerstone. He is the source of life. He's the foundation. He's the guide for all who will receive Him. But the problem is, not everyone does. Some people reject. There are those who receive Him by faith and those who reject Him in stubborn disobedience. And Jesus is really the dividing line. He's the point of decision. He's sent by God for salvation. He's come to save us, but He results for some in condemnation. So that's why I just dubbed this message the dividing stone. But with that in mind, let's just look at that contrast again here, verses 6 through 8. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture. So he's quoting from the Old Testament. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, unto them which believe not, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So you see that contrast there, right? There are those who believe, and He's the living stone, the chief cornerstone, He's elect, He's precious. And then there are those who reject, and He's a stumbling stone, and He is a rock of offense. And we could just kind of summarize those two perspectives like this. If you believe, you can't lose. Okay? If you reject, if you don't believe, if you refuse to believe, you can't win. Now, let me put those expressions in a little bit more theological or serious or biblical language. But it would be this. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the source of great blessing for believers. And Jesus, the stumbling stone, is a rock of offense for those who choose not to believe. So that's the contrast we're looking at tonight. And we've already looked at that first point last week, but let's just highlight a few things again here about it tonight. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the source of great blessing for believers. Well, here in verse 6, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, and he's quoting here from Isaiah 28:16. And I'll read Isaiah 28:16, and you look at what you have there before you in Peter's letter. It says, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone. In other words, a prepared stone. It's that construction stone. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, the Jews, Peter, me, whatever, when we look at that passage, there's little doubt that Isaiah is referring to the promised Messiah. He's referring to the one that we understand as Jesus. You know, we live on the other side of history. It's not the promised, the coming Messiah. It's the Messiah who has already come. That's who Isaiah is talking about. And so when Peter quotes from Isaiah there, he is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the foundation. He's the prepared stone. He's the precious cornerstone. And anyone who believes in him, it says, shall not make haste. Now that's an interesting expression, shall not make haste. And what Peter is doing here, he's quoting from a translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. It was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And it uses this same expression that Peter quotes from here, he shall not make haste. And what that means is the idea of a believer will never have to flee in confusion and fear, right? That's the idea of making haste, just kind of running. We would use the expression running around like a chicken with your head cut off, right? Not knowing where to go in kind of a state of panic and just kind of fleeing and running away in fear and confusion. And Isaiah says, and Peter quotes him as saying, listen, if you have trusted in Jesus, that's not you. You don't need to run in fear. You don't need to be confused. You don't need to have doubts. You know, it's all just firm and solidly established. You are connected with the living stone. You are built on the chief cornerstone, and you can have utter confidence. You won't be disappointed. You won't be let down. God will not forsake you. God won't go back on his word. He never disappoints us. And verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe, okay? Given that security and that certainty and that confidence that we can have, the relationship that we can have with him, therefore to us he is precious. And last week we finished up just talking about, you know, that is what Jesus ought to be to you and to me. Precious. Valuable. One that we hold dear, that we cling to, that we think, you know, God, take anything from you that you want to, but don't take Jesus. He is the one that is all in all to me. And so that's where we spent, you know, just kind of overlapping with that. Talked about some other things, but last week, so we'll finish up there. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, is the source of great blessing for believers. We can't lose. But then the second point here tonight, and this is where we'll spend the rest of our time, Jesus, the stumbling stone, is a rock of offense for those who choose not to believe. And I've selected those words carefully as well. Choose not to believe. It says, unto you, verse 7, therefore which believe, he is precious. But now here's the transition. He says, but unto them which be disobedient. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. But for those who are disobedient, those who refuse to believe, for them, God's wonderful stone has very different results. And here those unbelievers are referred to as disobedient. The Bible talks about we need to obey the gospel. You know, sometimes people will say, well, I can't believe that. Oh, they very much can believe that. The issue is they won't believe it. When somebody says, well, I can't believe that, you know, when you tell them about Jesus, when you tell them about salvation by grace through faith, not of works, if they say, I can't believe that, you know, it's not that they don't have the ability to believe it. It's that they won't believe it. They are choosing to be disobedient and not believe the gospel and not place their faith in Christ. The problem isn't that people can't believe. It's that they won't. And again, Peter draws from the Old Testament. Psalm 118, verse 22 says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Okay, so the builders, these are people who were called upon to select the stones, right? If you took it, what's the underlying story, if you will, the imagery behind this? So you have the stone cutters and the builders and the architects, and they go through and they select those stones and they put them together to construct the edifice, to construct the building. The professional builders who regarded themselves as skillful and qualified workers in erecting what they, in the case of the temple, what they regarded as God's house. Now there is a Hebrew tradition that says that when the temple was originally being built, there was an unusually shaped stone that was sent up from the quarry, and the builders rejected it as this isn't going to fit anywhere. Okay? This stone is of no value to us. And it was only much later, as they continued to lay things out, that they realized that that stone would work perfectly in a very key point. And it is said that when the Old Testament authors refer to that, you know, that's what's in the mind of the Jews. This tradition about there was this stone that the builders didn't want, and ultimately it came to be the key cornerstone, the capstone, if you will, there in the construction of the temple. And so Isaiah and Peter, you know, are using that illusion and saying, you know, it's just, Jesus is like that. There are those who would fancy themselves the builders, those who think that they know best, that think that they're the arbiters of truth, and they can figure out what's what and what's important, and they look upon Jesus and they say, oh, that's foolishness. You know, who needs that? That's of no value to anybody. It's useless, and they cast aside the gospel, and they cast aside the Lord Jesus. The Jews in Jesus' day, they cast him aside in a very, very direct and immediate sense. Right, he's despised and rejected of men. He comes to his own receive him not. They cast him aside. And yet, he is become the head of the corner. And folks, here's the issue. People can think that they can set aside Jesus, but that in no way changes what God's plan is. It in no way minimizes who he is in an absolute sense. They may not think that he's the Son of God. They may not think he's real. They may not think that he can save them. But that doesn't change the truth of those things. And he may be that stone that is rejected. One day, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. People are going to see that Jesus is indeed everything that was promised. Everything that is claimed in the Scripture. He is the living stone. He is the chief cornerstone, whether they think that or not. So the psalmist, Peter, used this imagery of the rejected cornerstone to speak of Christ, the one rejected by the Jews, rejected by unbelieving people to this day, and yet he is the very one God has given so that we can be saved. When Peter was testifying before the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 4, He referenced this same passage from Psalm 118. Acts 4:11, he says, this, speaking of Jesus, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's talking to the high priests and the leaders there in Israel. He says, was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. They thought they'd crucified him. He rose again. It was in the very act of crucifying him that God accomplished his greatest purpose. They think they're setting aside that stone. They think they're casting him off. And Christ and God is at that moment setting Christ up as the chief cornerstone, as the one victorious over death and hell and over the devil and over all those who would seek to fight against God. He says, this is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, people may reject Christ. They may choose to disbelieve. They may choose to disobey. They may refuse to even hear it. They may do, as Paul says in Romans 1:18, where he talks about people who hold down the truth, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But nonetheless, God triumphs. Christ was sent by the Father as the promised Messiah, and the Jews rejected him. But they cannot thwart the truth that he is the Messiah. Whether they want to believe and receive him or not, that's who he is. And anybody who's willing to listen and is willing to believe, it all becomes abundantly clear that he is the living stone, that he is the head of the corner, he is the chief cornerstone, he is the Savior, he is the Redeemer, he is the Creator, the Judge, all those things. He is all those things, whether someone determines that they are going to believe it or not. Verse 7, let's go back there again. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, To them, he's the stone which the builders disallowed. Well, that same stone has made the head of the corner, but at the same time, and a stone of stumbling, verse 8 says, and a rock of offense. So for believers, he is precious. But for unbelievers, he's a stone of stumbling, and he's a rock of offense. Now, once again, Peter is opening up his Old Testament and quoting for us. He's quoting from Isaiah 8:14, which says, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So let's talk a little bit about these expressions here. First, let's talk about Jesus being a stone of stumbling, a stone who causes men to stumble. Now, if we go back to that imagery of the rejected building stone, right? The builders take this stone and they say, doesn't fit, doesn't work. They set it aside. Well, I suppose you could say, well, now that stone is there. It was supposed to be there in the wall. Now it's sitting over here on the side for somebody to run into and bump into and trip over. So that same stone created to be the chief cornerstone is now the stone of stumbling. It's not being properly utilized, and that ignorant passerby collides with it and injures himself. And the next expression is it's also a rock of offense. And there's a parallel, certainly, between the stumbling stone and the rock of offense, but the picture is a little bit different. Now, I mentioned when we began that through this section, primarily the word that is used for stone is that word lithos, speaking of the construction stone. That's been true up till now. But when we get to the expression rock of offense, there's a reason why the translators have chosen that rather than stone of offense, because now the word is Petra. Now, you remember last week, and maybe the week before, we talked about how there's the word Petros, where Peter gets his name, which speaks of just kind of a common stone. Would have been the kind of stone that David used in his sling, you know, just a loose stone. But the Petra would be maybe a boulder that's just kind of sticking out of the ground. It's the idea of a huge rock, something that is not movable. That's kind of the idea. And the word that's used here is that word Petra, a large embedded boulder, if you will, a rock outcropping. And in particular, it is a Petra, a rock, a boulder of offense. And the word that's translated offense is the Greek word that we get our English word scandalous from. But what the word actually means in ancient usage was the trigger of a trap. That was the scandalon. The scandalon was think about an animal trap, right? A snare, something like that. Remember when I read from Isaiah 8:14, it talked about a gin and a snare. It said a rock of offense and a gin and a snare. That's this same idea. This rock that is there, you can't get away from it, and yet it is one where it triggers the trap. So the idea here is that by rejecting God's stone, men just fall into injury and ruin by their own choosing. They trigger the trap. And so what we have here in verses 6 through 8, you know, is this double picture, really. Okay, we have the picture of Jesus as the living stone, the chief cornerstone, as seen by those who believe, and in fact, that's who he is. But at the same time, for those who reject, he's a stumbling stone. He's a snare. He is a rock of offense. And despite all their thoughts of dismissing Christ and rejecting him, he cannot be avoided. He brings them to that point of decision. Either they believe or they don't. You know, at the end it says, that which to which they're appointed. And people of a little bit more Calvinistic bent than I will want to make much of that. But you know, the reality is this, folks. At the end of the day, people do have a freedom to choose. And at the same time, God's purposes can't be thwarted. And we're not going to figure out exactly how all those things fit together. But the fact is, every person has a choice to make. And we understand that. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you understand that you are confronted with that choice. You know, do I believe? Do I not? Do I obey the gospel? Do I trust Christ? Or do I reject and choose not to believe? We're faced with that choice. And whether someone chooses to believe or not, God's plan goes relentlessly forward. He is still the chief cornerstone. He is the stumbling stone to the unbeliever. He's the rock of offense to the unbeliever. He's the living stone to the believer. And His plans go inexorably forward. And nothing can be done to change that or thwart that. But we're confronted with that choice. And both are true at the same time. He is both the chief cornerstone and the rock of offense. Equally so, depending upon whether we are those who believe or those who don't. Paul uses the same Old Testament reference here from Isaiah 8 in speaking in 1 Corinthians 1, 21 through 24. He says, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And folks, that paradox, we see that all kinds of places in the Scripture. But you know, the gospel message is to someone who wants to reject foolishness and to someone who is willing to listen and believe and take it to heart, it is the wisdom of God and it is the power of God. And God is at work in those things all the time. The Greeks were too wise. The Jews were too religious. Many today consider themselves too educated to believe in salvation by Christ through His sacrifice on the cross. And you know, the gospel keeps going out. It's gone for thousands of years. And the seed is sown broadly. And some believe and are saved. And others view it as utter foolishness and refuse it. And the disobedient dismiss it as inconsequential, but they cannot make it so. The gospel is the power of God into salvation, and rejecting the gospel leads to eternal destruction. So where does this leave us? What's the application that we take away from this? Here's some thoughts. Certainly there would be many things. But one is this, folks. Don't judge. Measure, maybe. I'm not talking about judging the typical right, wrong. But I mean, don't measure what God is doing by how you perceive the results. You know, God calls us to go out and be ambassadors. And He calls us to sow the seed broadly. And He calls us to be salt and light. And He calls upon us to share our faith and to reach out to people and appeal to people. And what happens sometimes is people try a little bit and they get rebuffed, or it seems like, you know, somebody's not responding and they say, what's the use? It doesn't work or whatever. God must not be whatever. You know, folks, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, some are going to view Him and He's going to be to them a rock of offense and a stumbling stone. And that's not taking God by surprise. Psalm 2 starts out by saying, you know, why do the heathen rage, right? There is this animus in humankind against the things of God. We ought not be surprised that there are times when there are resistance, but there are also times when God just throws open the blessings from heaven and folks are one to Him, and it's just surprising to us. But we want to kind of try to measure and say, well, this isn't working. Let's just keep doing what God calls us to do. And let's recognize that sometimes people are going to, in disobedience, reject and dismiss and discard and belittle. And to them, Jesus is a stumbling stone. To them, he's a rock of offense. They're triggering their own trap of their own sinful rejection. And they are going to meet head on with the judgment of God. Now, our hearts ought to go out to Him, right? Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. You know, how often would I have tried to gather you together as a hen doth her chicks, and ye would not." And He wept. And folks, we ought to be sorrowful and sobered and brokenhearted when we seek to reach somebody with the gospel and they reject it. But let's say this. That says nothing about the power of God. Doesn't mean that the gospel isn't powerful. Doesn't mean that God's not at work. It just means that person has chosen a path of disobedience. And we let God take us on to another person and another person and another person. And all of you sitting in this room, you know, only you and God know who's saved or not, but I'm pretty Wednesday night at church, pretty safe conclusion that probably this is a room full of believers. And every person sitting here who is a believer is a testimony that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that God changes lives, that God opens hearts, that God turns people to the truth. You know, you are all living testimony. The New Testament teaches that as well, right? We're all witnesses to one another that, you know what? God saves people because he saved me and he saved you. And so let's not let the resistance that we sometimes see discourage us from just keep going forward. And keep looking to Jesus as the living stone, as the chief cornerstone, and proclaim him and proclaim his message and rejoice in that. And folks, in the end, God always triumphs. And I suppose someone could say, well, it's kind of fatalistic to just say, well, you know, in the end it all works out. Hey, is that not what the Bible teaches? You know, there's hard times, there's difficult times, there's oppositions, there's high points, there's low points. You go to the end of Hebrews 11, and he starts out and he gives the names of all these people, and then he comes down to the end, and he says, you know what, and I don't have enough time to tell you all the stories of people who did great exploits by faith and won amazing victories. He says, but there were also those who suffered amazing, humanly speaking, defeats by faith. They were trusting God, and they were cut in two. They experienced all of these trials. That doesn't mean God wasn't at work. God was still doing what God does. And it's not fatalistic to say, you know what? What we need to do is keep going forward for God and keep valuing him as precious and keep proclaiming him and look to see in faith and in dependence, see what God will do. But don't quit because it seems like there's some opposition. Because it seems like there are people who are rejecting. There will be. But there will also be people just like seated in this room who have trusted Christ and will allow him to rule and reign and do all that he wants in their lives. You know, folks, Christ is either a stepping stone or he's a stumbling stone. And people make that choice. He is the dividing stone. But at the end, he is the triumphant chief cornerstone, the living stone, the one who has made such rich promises to us. And he just wants us to love him and serve him and trust him regardless of the response that we see in others. Our Father, we're thankful for the assurances from your word of the power of the gospel, of the life-changing working of the Spirit in people's lives. I'm thankful for each person here who has trusted Christ as their Savior. We are, each of us, a testimony of that transforming work. Father, I pray that you would help us to be bold and secure and unapologetic in sharing the truth of salvation with the lost world around us. Father, give us the boldness that even when the heathen rage, not to be deterred by that. It's just part of how it is. Jesus said that he wouldn't come and restore all, everybody to get along well. He said he'd be a dividing person, even in the middle of families. Because you do leave folks to make a choice, whether to believe or refuse. So, Father, might we make the appeal and trust you to move in hearts and recognize that people will choose. We're thankful that you are triumphant, that you are at work in this day even as you have been throughout history. Might we not use some sort of an excuse to be unfaithful in that which you've called us to do? Ask your blessing now as we spend some time in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.